Good morning, Evanston. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina, and we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there is a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right. And with more info on how you can get connected, here's our Olympic correspondent, Tiffany.
And you say, "Yo, Tiffany."
Annyeonghaseyo, Tina, Keith, and Evanston Avenue. Oremaneyo. I am here in Seoul, South Korea. We're specifically at one of the royal tombs, the tomb of the 11th king of the Joseon Dynasty. I'm here to do a little bit of shopping, go to see a little bit of Olympics, and of course, do some sightseeing. It's amazing that technology can connect us from so far away, but it is even easier to get connected at Evanston. Bible Times Club is for kids 5th grade and below. It's Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, so see Darren if you need more information. We have Hype for the teens at 6th grade and above. You can see Joy if you need more information for that. We have men's and women's gatherings throughout the week, so go ahead and check your calendar to see when those are. We also need some volunteers for the food pantry, for the nursery, and it's even not too early to start thinking about VBS. So if you can help with any of those, please check the bulletin to see who you can contact. And finally, we also have life groups that happen throughout the week. So if you'd like to get connected with one of those, talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan. Well, that's it for me here. If you need any more information, check out your bulletin or the website. So long. I'll see you later. I'm off to do a little bit more sightseeing.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin and there's some really important information in there.
Oh, I know. And when I want to know what's going on with the church, I always check that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch, I fill out that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. Why don't you fill that one out and leave it on the pew when you're done? And you all out there can do the same. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio, slides, and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you.
That's right. On February 25th, we'll be having another chili cook-off at Norton Pines Fitness Club with Grace Memorial and Grace Assembly of God. It'll be from 5 to 8 p.m.
To help offset the cost of renting the building, there will be a charge this year. It's $3 a person or $10 for a family of four.
For the junior and senior high, Intersect is coming up on March 16th through 17th. You must be registered by February 25th, so make sure you talk to Joy for more information.
Finally, it may be early, but we need volunteers for VBS. It will be here sooner than we think, and it's never early to start preparing. If you feel God leading you in this area, please talk to Joy.
All right, well that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, We Are the Church, with his sermon, Living Sacrifices.
Can you feel the love in the air?
Yes, I can. Here's Pastor Matt.
Hard to follow something like that. Good morning. I'm not Pastor Matt. I'm Darren. I want to talk about the Church Ministries Conference for just a couple of minutes. And we've got some new people in our church that probably don't know what the Church Ministries Conference is. So let me tell you. The Church Ministries Conference is a conference about church ministries. It's in Grand Rapids. At Calvary Baptist Church on 28th Street. It's March 9th and 10th, Friday evening and then Saturday from 9:30 to 3:30. What is it about? It's about helping people who are involved in church ministry do the church ministries better. There are general sessions where everybody's gathered in the auditorium and we're praising God and worshiping Him, and we hear a sermon geared toward people who are working in the church. But the real value is when we break into the workshops, and you get to choose which workshop you want to attend. This year, there are workshops on visiting shut-ins, visiting people in the hospital, working with children, working with youth or teens, leadership, serving on a board, fellowship, worship, discipleship, counseling, evangelism, women's ministry, men's ministry, teaching, teaching without a curriculum, teaching without a budget. Might be relevant. Small group leaders, and Pastor Matt, they even called them life groups. Did you see that? Starting life groups in your church, what works and what doesn't. So the workshops, you go into a classroom and there's someone who does this type of ministry in their church, whether it's working with teens or youth or visiting shut-ins, and they present like a 50-minute to an hour workshop. You get a chance to talk with them, ask them questions, and they present some material. It helps you do whatever ministry you do in the church a little bit better. I looked at some of the names. Jim Lacey, Shane Pruitt, ring a bell? Those are some of the presenters this year. The cost is $30 to attend, and that includes four workshops, one on Friday evening and three on Saturday. And that includes lunch on Saturday. The $30 includes that. So you get like a sub sandwich and a piece of fruit and like a cookie. If you don't want your cookie, you can give it to me. I am going this year, which I went for like 12 years in a row, and it was just awesome. And I haven't been for about 4 years, so I'm kind of excited. But the deadline is February 23rd, so I need to know by February 23rd if you're going to go. And I'll sign everybody up from our church online. If you don't have $30 to go and you want to go, I have an extra $30. I don't have an extra $60. So first come, first serve. I've got programs that will tell you all of the workshops. If you want to look at one, come see me, and I'll give you the program that tells you all the workshops. That's it.
All right. For some reason, I do feel mildly better coming up after Darren versus Olivia. I'm not saying Darren's not cute. I'm just saying it just feels like I have a fighting chance at that point in time. We're going to have our ushers come forward. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. And then, of course, we'll go back out into the snow. Amen? Did anyone park their dog sled here today? Couple? Okay, good. We'll talk later. I want to go for a ride, but let me pray. Father, you have blessed us with so many things. And Father, as we look outside and as we see snow, we recognize it is an inconvenience. But Father, we are just so grateful that you watch over us and you provide for us. Father, and we know that even as we see this snow, it is a reminder that that is what you do to our sins. You make our sins as white as the new fallen snow. So we thank you even for that reminder of how great and awesome you are. Father, as you have lavished us with so many amazing blessings, we thank you for them. Lord, we're returning a small portion of those gifts to you. Father, we ask that you accept them in the spirit with which we provided them. Lord, use these offerings to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we simply ask that our hearts would be open to receive instruction from your Holy Spirit. So, Father, as the pastor, I ask that my words fall to the ground. I ask that your words endure forever and transform our hearts. Lord, we want to leave this place more like you today. So, Lord, please accomplish that in our lives through the ministry of your Spirit and the power of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, my friends. So if you want to take notes in your bulletin, there's a blank piece of paper. You're welcome to jot down things if that's helpful to you. The one thing I always ask, and I try to do this regularly, is somewhere on your notes, somewhere in your processing of this sermon, please remember Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, 11, again, is where God tells you, don't listen to me. I'm just a person. We test every message we receive from the pastor, from anyone else, and we test that against God's word. God's word is the authority in our lives, certainly not me. Amen? So that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, I need to ask, how many of you know the significance of this picture? Okay, lots of laughter. How many people know what this does? This is the computer save me button, amen? If all else fails, you can hit Control-Alt-Delete, and your computer will magically restart. Amen? Or do something that will unfreeze itself. And I love this feature. I love that it's there. I use it probably more than I would care to admit, as I am quite capable of clogging computers. I don't know how, it just happens. But I was reading an interview with Bill Gates, and he was talking about creating this system called Windows that's been everywhere now. And one of the things he said was that he actually regrets the Control-Alt-Delete thing. And if you're totally unfamiliar with it, if your computer, if you have a Windows computer and it jams up, you press those three buttons at the same time, and it stops whatever's going on so you can undo whatever just broke or restart your computer. It's a wonderful way to change whatever went wrong. And he started to say, yeah, I wish I hadn't done Control-Alt-Delete. And I'm looking for this as like a great reminder of how, you know, we just need to live with our mistakes or whatever. We just got to muscle through it. Nope, that's not it. He's like, I wish I hadn't made it so confusing to people. To push three buttons is just really confusing for some people when they're trying to change something that went wrong. To hit three buttons was confusing. He just said, if I could do it again, it would be one. There would be one button that you could undo whatever it is you just did that messed up your computer. Like, I need that button. Amen? Anyone else? Yeah, it's just one button. You know, and don't we wish we could do that? We've been talking a lot about how we are the church and how we can affect change in our life. And I wish that we had that kind of a system built into us. I just push this one button or these three buttons, and I can undo whatever it is that I need to change in my life. I think that would be great. I don't know about you, but I have not been equipped with that button. Amen? Amen. And as we're going through this series called We Are the Church, we've kind of been building our case this way to say, like, out there is the kingdom of God that's advancing his will. That kingdom of God is built on his grace, and we as the church are responsible for advancing that kingdom around the world. And so we're at the point now in our series where we've been looking a little bit more personally as to how do I individually, how do we as this gathering, how do we change from the people that we are to the people that God is calling us to be? How do we become the ambassadors of his kingdom? That's kind of where we are in our progress. So I want to invite you to join me in scripture. We're going to be in this book, Romans chapter 12. I love the book of Romans. I really do. And I love it for a lot of reasons. And I'm going to tell you up front, we're going to spend, you know, our normal amount of time in this chapter. And for those of you that are familiar with Scripture, those of you who study Scripture, you're probably going to walk away saying, man, we just kind of skimmed the surface of this particular piece of Scripture. And you're right. And you're right. I was, in part of my prep, as I was kind of looking, well, what have other pastors said? What are some other sermons? And I have found pastors who would preach an hour, 50 minutes on verse 1. Of chapter 12. We're going to be here for a while at that pace. We've got 21 verses. Yeah. So yeah, there's no way we're going to get deep enough. And so part of it is I hope that this whets your appetite, because later on this year, we're actually going to begin an entire sermon series, and we're going to go through the entire book of Romans together. So we'll be back in this chapter later, probably actually next year. But today, we want to look at it through a very specific lens. We want to look at it for how do you and I change from the people we were originally to become part of the church, part of the ambassador program, if you will, for God's kingdom. What does that look like on a daily personal level? And so we're going to dive into this. And so we're going to start out, of course, with verses 1 and 2. The vast majority of preachers, and I've even preached it this way, usually treat this section, the first two verses, as a piece by itself. And so if you go and you Google whoever your favorite preacher is, besides me, of course, I can hope. But if you go Google your favorite preacher, you'll usually see a sermon on verses 1 and 2 and then a sermon on verses 3 through, or whatever, as far as they go. But we want to cover it all today. So let's dive into the first two verses just to set this scene, okay? Therefore, strong opening. Now, I can't just dive in. I got to give you a little bit of background. Whenever you see the word therefore, it means that it's summarizing everything else that went before. And so what Paul is saying is that in light of everything the book of Romans talks about, the fact that we are sinful, the fact that God deserve, or that we deserve God's punishment for our sin, but yet God loves us and he sends his son and all those things. In fact, the whole gospel message is in front of therefore. So therefore, because of all that, this is what we're supposed to do. Because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of the new life, because of the relationship we have with our Father in heaven, because of all of that, therefore. Yeah, we're just skimming at this point, guys. Wow. Okay, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen and amen. Again, guys, we could spend hours picking that apart. We're not going to, because we have to get through the rest of it. But here's what I want us to take. And we had talked about this this week in our life groups as well. We spent some time here, so let me give you some of the highlights. The first thing that we see is this urging from Paul. It says, in view of God's mercy. And if you want to put anything in your notes, this is our motivation. When I become aware of the fact that I am sinful and I need a Savior and God has provided a Savior, so I have new life, in view of that mercy, here's what I'm supposed to do. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now again, we could unpack this for hours. But I want to make it very, very simple, because when we see living sacrifice, it kind of becomes this very grim image, because if you know the Old Testament, what they would do is they would take an animal, kill it, and burn it. And I'm going, no, don't sign me up for that. No, not what I want. But of course, the key here is a living sacrifice. How do we understand what that means? And if I could use a very silly, very cheesy example, here it is. It's the difference between the chicken and the pig with your breakfast. The chicken made a contribution to your breakfast. The pig was all in. Amen? He did not loan you the bacon. Cost you everything. The idea of a living sacrifice is this. The idea is that I, if I'm offering myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, I'm not making a contribution to the cause. I'm all in. My entire self, all that I am, has been set apart and is given over completely to God Himself. I'm all in. And every aspect of me is His. Who I am, how I live, how I feel, who I am in relationship to. So my marriage, my family, all of those things are set apart and given to God and said, here you go, they are for you. If that sounds scary, it should. Because if we are here, if you are here as a believer in Jesus wanting to be a living sacrifice, you need to go the route of the pig. You're all in. Anything else is the chicken. And you're making a nice contribution. Thanks, we appreciate it. But ultimately, for me, to live for God is an all-in experience. So when I am aware of His mercy to me, I choose to go all in, to be a living sacrifice for Him. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's an act of worship. Yes. Verse 2. Change. If you want to boil all of verse 2 down, there it is. Change. Do not be conformed any longer to what you were before. Change. Now here's the best part. Read the verse. What is your job here? What is it that you are actually supposed to do? And if you're unfamiliar with Scripture, there's generally two different types of statements in Scripture. The technical terms are indicatives and imperatives. The more common terms are statements of what are, what is, and commands. A statement of what is would be saying, you are sitting in your pew. Which, if you really have a lot of non-Christian friends, say that to them sometime and see how they react. I'm sitting in my pew. They will look at you like you're silly. Some of you will get that later. That's a statement. The command is go sit down. So as you're reading this passage, what is the command? It says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you look carefully, my friends, you realize there is not a command. There's not a command. It says, be transformed. In the Greek, and again, guys, I know you're sitting here going, man, I did not show up today for a grammar lesson, but this is important. Be transformed is a passive verb. That means it's being done to me by an outside source. To be transformed by the renewing of my mind means the transformation is caused by something else working on me, not by me. So what am I supposed to do? Offer myself as a living sacrifice to God. And as I step into that life, living for God 100%, and I start to do the things that come along with it, like reading His Word and praying and being in the community and doing all those things that become a part of the living sacrifice of God, I begin to experience the transformation that God does in my life. Please hear me. I cannot cause the transformation to happen. I can only do the things that help cause the transformation. I'll prove it to you. Ready? Change now. Go. Whatever change you want to do, who wants to lose weight? New Year's resolution? Change now. Lose it. You can't. All you can do is the process that brings the change into your life. And in this case, what I'm saying is the only process we can do is offering our lives to God as a living sacrifice, and He will work the change on us. The end result of that is I know what His will is. I know what I'm supposed to do, because that's the end. It says, then, after all that's happened, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Pleasing, perfect. Okay, awesome. Who wants to know God's will for their life? Please raise your hand if you'd like to know God's will for your life. Can I ask this question? Why? Why would you want to know God's will for your life? So you could consider that? Let me think about it. Here's God's will. Let me ponder for a while, see if I want to do that. And I want to challenge you with something. And this was, to me, kind of the eye-opening moment for this passage. Because, again, we've covered so many of these things in other ways. You know, in view of God's mercy, be a living sacrifice, experience transformation. Now you know God's will. We've talked about that in a lot of ways. But I just want to bring something to your attention. Right now, as you are thinking about God's will, chances are good you are thinking about God's will for you. Amen? Most of us, without realizing it, went there. What is God's will for my life? And we can start thinking of what about jobs and what about future plans and what about retirement and what about school and does God want me to marry this person or not marry that person? If you're already married, that question's been answered, just saying. You know, how we start thinking of that in terms of God's will. But my friends, God's will is more than that. And that's where I want us to start going this morning. So in light of all that, here's where we're going to be, God's will. And I want to introduce you to this gentleman. I don't know if you know who that is. His name is Andy Stanley. He is a pastor of a big church in Atlanta. Some of you know his dad, Charles, Uncle Chuck. Both preachers, both incredibly gifted communicators. Very different in their styles if you listen to both of them. But I heard a study by Andy Stanley that he did, and to me it was very, very helpful because Pastor Stanley identified three wills of God. I want to put those in front of you. Here they are. Number one, go ahead, Jackson, next one. There's the providential will of God. Providential will of God. My friends, there are things God is just going to do. None of us needs to ask Jesus to come back. None of us asked Jesus to come the first time. God just did that. And there are things that God is just going to do because he has decided to do them. Here's a real personal example. Every one of us will pass away. That is part of God's providential will. God will not be surprised by any of us showing up. God has determined when the end of your life is. He has not told you that, but it's his call. That's the providential will of God. And then there's also God's moral will. Those are the things that he's already told us that we don't need to pray about. Things like, should I cheat on my taxes? No! We don't need to pray about that. God already said, don't steal, don't lie. You know, okay. Some of those things are pretty obvious, you know. We don't need to pray about them. God already told us. And what he says is that in between those two things, God's providential will and God's moral will, there is his personal will for you, which is, should I marry, should I go here, move here, take this job, etc. And I agree with Brother Stanley. The more I know God's providential will and the more obedient I am to his moral will, the easier it is to figure out the middle one, my personal will. Great, I'm with that. But I think he missed one. And I know I have a lot of stuff that's been coming at you, so hang with me just for a second, because I think Andy Stanley, as much as I love him, I think he missed a very important will of God that we need to consider. So let's jump into the rest of the verse, the rest of the passage. And again, verse 3 says, for the grace given to me. And if you're reading your scripture, the word for is again another important word, because that word for actually connects everything we're about to read to everything we just covered. The word for connects everything we're about to read to everything we just covered. So if you really want to know what God's will is, you've seen his mercy, you've offered yourself as a sacrifice to him, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and now you know what God's will is, that next word for means what you're about to read is part of God's will. So listen carefully. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. My friends, as we boil all this down, I believe that the fourth will of God is simply this, the communal will of God. You see, when we're talking about the will of God and even everything I just shared about Andy Stanley, I agree with that 100%, but our default position is to think in terms of me. What is God's will for my life? Now, does God have really important things to say about that? Yes, of course. But the whole rest of this chapter has to do with how we exist in community with each other. You cannot follow the will of God and be solely an individual. You can't. Because part of the will of God is his communal will, that you exist in relationship with us, the body of Christ. That's part of it. And so what I want to share with us today is how do we function as living sacrifices in this communal will of God? Now, I know we've done a lot of theology, a lot of heavy stuff, so don't worry. This will be fun. Okay, at least for me. And I have a very weird sense of fun. I understand that. But that's okay. We'll go there, right? Okay. I want us to check this out because there's a couple of views that we need to have of ourselves in order for us to live as a sacrifice in community. The first one is this: you need to view yourself accurately. Amen? And if you look at verse 3 and 4, it starts saying this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. So the first thing that we need to do as we live in community with each other is I need to see myself accurately. And my friends, we mess that up in two ways, really bluntly, honestly. We either think we're all that or we think we're none of it. Both are wrong. None of us, myself included, can stand up here and say that I am better than you. I cannot say that I'm more righteous than you are. I cannot say that I'm more gifted than you are. I cannot say anything other than God has given me the gifts he's given me and I'm using them. One of those gifts is teaching. The only reason I'm standing up higher is so y'all can see me. I live in fear of that, actually. Yeah. If I do go down and videotape it, we'll get a lot of money for America's Funniest Videos. That's all I'm saying. But the first step for us is to say, I am not anything more special than any other member, any other owner, any other part of this body of Christ. I'm just here using my gifts, and so are you. But it also means I can't say, and this is a thing that I grew up with, the people who said, I can't do anything right, I'm worthless. That's not true either, my friends. Because if I'm sitting here saying, I have nothing to give, I have no worth, I have no value, I'm just a sinner, just a sinner, just a sinner, it's denying the fact that I am loved by God and redeemed by God and I'm given gifts by God so that I can be in the body of Christ. And so, my friends, I don't know which one you struggle with. I don't know if you struggle with feeling like you are better than other people in this fellowship, or if you feel like you struggle with I am less than other people in this fellowship, because in my humble biblical opinion, both are wrong. You are a member. You're a part of this fellowship and deeply valued. Deeply valued. And so the first step for us to experience the communal will of God as a living sacrifice is we have to view ourselves accurately. Here's the second one. We need to view ourselves as connected to each other. Because look at this, where it says, just as each of us this is verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function. Verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. See, we struggle with this, as usually as Americans. Because as Americans, we don't want people to be up in our business. I'm going to go do me. I love that phrase. I'm going to do me. Like I'm going to try to do you. It's not going to work that way. When people start saying, I'm going to do me, what they're going to say is, ultimately, I am myself. And I don't want you in my face. I get that. But to be part of the community of faith, to be part of the believers, means that I am connected to you. I couldn't resist this one. I'm connected to you and you're connected to me and I'm accountable to you. And if you're part of our fellowship, you're accountable to me and to each other. We have to have a vital connection to each other. And yes, every now and again, as pastors, we'll use the expression, not my circus, not my monkeys. Amen? This is our circus, and we are the monkeys. Amen? And we are connected to one another. We have to be. We have to hold each other accountable, and that is part of it, as a believer in Christ. Because if we're not, what's the alternative? You're just you, sitting in the pew, going through whatever you're going through, alone. That's the body of Christ, my friends. No, that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ means we are connected. We're not a bunch of severed limbs. We are connected to each other and deeply concerned for each other. That's part of it. That's the second way we need to view each other. And then the third view is this, that you need to view yourself as a vital piece in this process, a vital piece in this fellowship. Now, again, couldn't resist this one. But this is who you are. And you start reading in chapter 12 where you start reading about all these things, these gifts that are given to us, like prophecy and faith and leadership. And there's other passages where spiritual gifts are described. My friends, if you are a part of this fellowship, we need you. There is a space that can only be filled by you, that only can be done with the spiritual gifts and the unique combinations that you bring. And if you aren't there, that spot's empty. And I've said it before, and I truly mean it. You can reach people that I can't. See, honestly, I can't tell you how fast it happens when I say, hey, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a Baptist pastor. You can literally watch the shields go up. Okay. I had somebody just this week, I was up at the hospital visiting Naomi, and I was talking to some of the people that I know who work there. And we got into a conversation, and it's one of the security guards. I chat with her every time I go in. She's a really nice lady. There's a gal there who does the coffee over at Mercy. And we started up in a wonderful conversation, and she's like, you're not a normal Baptist. Thank you. I'm afraid to ask, what is a normal Baptist? And they're like, well, they're really judgmental. Like, well, I'm sure I can be too. If it's wrong, I'll tell you. But it was just interesting to me that her perception of us and the label that we put on our church is that we're extremely critical, judgmental, and not open-minded. That, for her, was a barrier to hearing the gospel. And she was almost surprised when she found out that I'm like, you're a pastor? I thought you were like something else. I'm like, what? Just out of curiosity, what? And, I don't know. It was a fun conversation, but it's just that idea of there's just the reality for me. When I say I'm a pastor or a Baptist pastor, that will create a barrier between me and some people for whatever reason. You might be able to reach that person that I absolutely cannot. And vice versa. I don't know. That's why we have to view ourselves as God has given you a unique mixture of gifts and talents and abilities and personality, and we're incomplete without you. Plain and simple. All right. Let's keep going, because I do want to finish this out. Like I said, there's so much more we could say, but we're going to keep going, and we're going to finish this out, because the last section just kind of has this series of things that we need to do if we are going to live in community together. So let's read through this real quick, and then we'll pull out a couple of things. Love must be sincere. Hate evil. Cling to what is good. Okay, yeah, good with that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be patient in hope, or joyful in hope, and patient in addiction. I really can read for a living, I promise. Let's try that one again, shall we? Shall we? Okay, just checking. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That's a fun one. When I work with people about why they should forgive folks that have hurt them, this one actually gives a lot of comfort. If I forgive them and I give up my right for revenge, they're still on the hook with God. Okay, moving on. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I just love it, because for those of us that are very task-oriented, here's the bullet points of how do we do this. And the last thing I can say is, view yourselves as second to others. If I had to summarize everything we just read, it would be that. View yourselves as second to others. There's just such a great list here. Serve the Lord. Share with the needy. Bless those who persecute you. How many of us know those folks? Amen? And I'm not even talking spiritually, just the people that drive you up the wall. Amen? Bless them. Bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Again, that gets back into why it's so important that we view ourselves as connected. I can't mourn with you if I don't know what you're mourning about. And I can't rejoice with you unless I know what you're rejoicing about. And vice versa. Live in harmony with one another. And I love that. Now, musically, I don't know how many of you are musical. Harmony does not mean the same note. Harmony means all the notes work. And you know when it doesn't, you go, oh, that one was wrong. Okay. But that's what we are called to be. And I love that. Don't seek revenge. Live at peace. Can I just highlight one? Just one. Verse 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Be willing to associate people of low position. Can I ask this question? This is actually a question that we as the elders are thinking through as we're trying to discern God's vision and direction for our church. I put this question in front of them. When Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, I asked the elders to consider this question, so I'll ask it to you. Who are the Samaritans to you? Because if we're called to associate with the lowly, let me just put it out there. The other word for that in Scripture is the Samaritans. Who are your Samaritans? And it's not, and we can't just broadly say that the Samaritans are the people who are unsaved. Because when Jesus was saying, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, there were plenty of unsaved people there. Amen? But they were like them. The disciples were Jewish. They were going to the Jewish people. That was the people like them. The Samaritans were unsaved and undesirable. They were the half-breeds. They were the people who were considered so unclean that if a Jewish person had a cup and a Samaritan touched that cup, the Jewish person would break the cup rather than even trying to clean it because the Samaritan had touched it. So if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be the people that associate with those of low position, my question to you, body of Christ, is who are your Samaritans? Who are the people that to you are both unsaved and undesirable? Be willing to associate with them. And I don't mean shake hands. Hi. Are you willing to invite a Samaritan into your life? That should make us all a little bit uncomfy. Does this seem impossible? Honestly, everything I just read, does this seem impossible? It is. It is. It absolutely is. There's no way we can do that. There's no way we can live as living sacrifices in community and do all those things in our own strength. Which is why this whole thing started with, in view of God's mercy. In view of all that he's done for you. Because guess who we were to him? Before we got saved, we were the Samaritans. We were the sinful, the dirty, the unclean. And his response to us was, come, sit at my table. Be called my children. I will pay the price for you to be there, and the price is my son. Let us do the same. And then we will be the living sacrifices, living out the communal will of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for everything that you have done. We thank you for calling us to be your children. We thank you for bringing us to your table. We thank you for loving us when we were so unlovely ourselves. And Father, I simply pray and ask, may we be your church. May we be the living sacrifices that live in community, viewing ourselves as you see us, being connected to one another, and connecting to each person you bring to us, whether they are Samaritans or not. But Father, may we be the church that welcomes all of your people into a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I know that our time is growing short. I know that we have many things to do and a whole lot of snow to shovel. Before we leave, though, would you just stand with us so we can worship together again?
Lord, Lord, this morning it's the cry of our hearts to know you more. Lord, let us reach out to those around us, Lord. Let us show them who you are this week. Lord, use us this week. Like a mighty rushing wind, come rushing through, Lord. Lord, this week we give you our burdens and our cares. We lay them at your feet, Lord, and we surrender, living sacrifices. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. God will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We worship you. We give praise for who you are and everything that you've done. Father, send us from this place in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, love to chat with you. But let me give you this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.